I walked out Friday morning real early, about 10 after 6 in the morning, on my way to men's prayer breakfast, which is every Friday morning at 6:30 in the Family Life Center Cafe. So I was on my way to the men's prayer breakfast at 6:30 on Friday morning in the cafe of the Family Life Center over there, you know. Anyway, I walk out the door and immediately, I mean, it hit me right in the face and I froze in my tracks. I just stopped right there. It's the kind of stop you do when you hear rattles and you're walking through the woods. You know, that means freeze. Well, it wasn't the sound of rattles, it was the smell. And just immediately I knew could be trouble. Are you familiar with polecat expression? Have you ever heard that? You probably know it better as a skunk. Well, I walked out Friday morning and smelled a skunk and froze because it was strong enough to think maybe he hadn't passed through. Maybe he was in the process of passing through, and I learned from the mistakes of others not to go any further. We actually had this dog named Max. When Beverly and I got married, you know, when couples get married, they're not ready for kids yet, but they have a nurturing, so they get a dog, right, Stephen Miori? Get a dog. And we did just like the Mioris. We had a boxer. Smart dog, man. This thing could do tricks and would obey. It was just a great dog. But when we moved to Louisiana to go to seminary, and we lived out in this rural area up next to a swamp, man, it was like skunk city, man. They were just going through there all the time. And one night, we let Max out to do his business, you know, and he took off. As soon as he hit the front door, just took off. Was no stopping him. And in just a few seconds, I heard, yelp! It's a yelp, Y-A-L-P. Well, I thought he'd been bitten by a snake or something bad happened to him. So I called him. I said, Max, get back here. Come here. And sure enough, he spun and turned around, come running back up, jumped up the steps of the front porch, went past me into the mobile home we were living in, turned sideways and hit the carpet and did this. And then he jumped up and turned around and did this. Now, you got to know that boxers are faster than the smell of skunk. So it was done before it hit me, oh no, the dog's been sprayed by a skunk and he just brought it home. Now, it took weeks and weeks in spite of all the wives' tales like pineapple juice, tomato juice, Dawn dishwashing liquid. We tried everything to get the smell off the dog to no avail. He stunk for months. And the trailer still stinks to this day. Whew, man, it was bad. But that's not the worst part of the story. You know, you can sort of understand that the dog makes a mistake and suffers the consequences, and that his unfortunate actions had consequences that affected us. It was terrible. But the worst part of the story is the crazy dog never figured it out. We lived there for 6 years. And I will say that that dog probably got sprayed by a skunk every 3, 4, 5 months, repetitively, consistently, without fail for 6 years. He never figured it out. Now, you're smarter than our dog Max, right? You would have figured it out. Little thing, crawling across the ground, black, white stripe, big bushy tail, smells real bad, stay away. You would figure that out, right? But Max never did. Instead, the consequences were repeated time and time and time again because he never learned to avoid the cause of those negative consequences. We're in God's Word now. You have your Bible. Turn to 1 Chronicles, actually 2 Chronicles, the last chapter of that book, chapter 36. And studying from God's Word, cover to cover, reading about the story of redemption, we've come now to a pivotal point in the story. It's a turning point. We've gone from the garden to the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, followed Israel down into Egypt where they were enslaved and in bondage, and back out again through the redemption that God led Moses to accomplish through the wilderness, and finally across the Jordan into the promised land, through the period of the judges to the time of the kings and the prophets, who were the spokespersons for God. They spoke into the nation and spoke into the king's life and told the truth and represented God. And the people sometimes listened and sometimes they didn't. Well, that's where we are here now. The nation has been divided. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes to the north with Samaria as its capital, and 2 tribes to the south with Jerusalem as its capital called Judah. Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians. They are no more. They have been punished by the consequences of their sin and rebellion. Now, fast forward another 140 or 50 years or so, and we come to this place in the scripture where we find King Zedekiah. Now, these are lessons, you remember, that we're supposed to learn as children. The law of cause and effect. The lesson that if I do this, then this will happen. If I don't like this that happened, I shouldn't do that again. We're supposed to figure that out as children. That mom and dad say don't, and if we do, there's punishment. Don't do that again. And if we do, it burns, and it's not pleasant. And so we understand the connection between our actions and the consequences, and we don't take that action again. We stay well away from the heat. These are lessons that we're supposed to learn, eventually learn. This law of cause and effect. My actions result in consequences. Wish that the nation of Israel and Judah and now King Zedekiah had learned that lesson more easily. Let's read the scriptures together. This is 2 Chronicles. I'm in Deuteronomy. I'll be there later. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. So there you see the relationship. We have a king who's making unfortunate decisions that are evil in the eyes of the Lord, and we have a prophet of God, Jeremiah, who is speaking truth and saying, stop, don't do that, change, turn, repent, return to God. What you're doing is not right, it's not good. It will have negative consequences. So how does Zedekiah and the people respond to Jeremiah the prophet and to the word of the Lord? Verse 13, Zedekiah also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him take an oath in God's name. Now, there's a clue there that he was already suffering from lesser consequences, that there was some spiraling downward in Judah because of their repeated rebellion. Before, they were a sovereign, independent, strong, and awesome nation, but now they exist at the whim and the will of the king of Babylon. They've been reduced. Their sovereignty restricted. Now he swears an oath to the king of Babylon to remain in existence. But even there, he is rebellious. He became the king stiff-necked, and he hardened his heart, and he would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. He would not turn. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. See, the picture of spiraling downward. It's getting worse, not getting better, because there's no change. So the consequences are increasing in severity. The people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So you might say, where is God in all this? Where is the Lord? Is he aware? Is he paying attention? Does he know what's going on? Does he care? Verse 15 says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again. That means God is being persistent in trying to turn the people, to stop their sin and rebellion again and again, because he had pity on his people. See, he cares. He's trying. He's making an effort to pull his people out of this downward spiral, to call them back to a love relationship and to covenant obedience. He had pity on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. No remedy is an interesting use of words there in this passage. No remedy. Does that mean there's no solution, or does that mean that everything God had tried had failed? That he had tried persistently and passionately and repeatedly out of a heart of love and compassion to turn his people away from this destructive path, to call them back into intimate fellowship, into covenant obedience, and yet nothing he's tried to this date, not even the loss of the northern tribes of Israel, not even the Assyrian army sweeping through the land, not even the rise of the Babylonian Empire and King Nebuchadnezzar, who puts Judah into submission. None of that seems to affect any change. It just gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. No remedy. But it's not the final action. Instead, now God takes the final action in an effort to redeem his purpose and his mission among humanity. Here it is, verse 17. And he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young men nor young women, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and of his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, those who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him, servants to the king of Babylon, servants to Nebuchadnezzar, no longer servants of God, no longer servants of Israel or of Judah, no longer servants to the king of Judah, Zedekiah. No, now instead serving a foreign king and made to worship foreign gods. They became servants to him and to his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Consequences. The result of actions. And as we've read the text, we've noticed a consistent pattern towards rebellion and disobedience. We've seen that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did not humble themselves before the word of God. The prophet came and he spoke truth into their lives. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." And they said, "We don't care. We don't want to hear it. Get this guy out of here. We're going to do what we want to do." They did evil. They did not humble themselves. They would not listen, this text just told us. They would not turn. They were on a course toward destruction, and they wouldn't turn around. Instead, they became more and more unfaithful. That sounds like a rebellious person just bent on destruction. Whether they know it or not, whether they care or not, the decision's been made. The die is cast. We're going down. The actions that they take result in consequences that follow. The consequences are he brought up the king of Babylon against them. He handed them over, all of them, to the king of Babylon and set fire to the temple, broke down the wall of Jerusalem and destroyed all of the palaces, all the treasures, all the nice things, all the blessings, all the provision that God had made for his people in the promised land, gone. Burnt, torn down, destroyed, removed, carried into exile, and made to serve a foreign king. What a shame. How costly the consequences of their sin and rebellion. The actions that they took and the effect of the cause producing consequences. What a shame. See, God's covenant with Abraham, with the patriarchs, with the nation, even we read in Exodus where the people signed on in agreement. Yes, you will be our God. We will be your people. We will serve you. We will love you. We will honor you. We will obey you. God said, good, then we have an understanding. And in Deuteronomy 28, he lays out the stipulations of the covenant, the expectations of relationship. And just before they cross over into Jordan, he says, now listen, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I will give you today, then, see, this is an if then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he begins to unfold and rehearse the multitude and the magnitude of blessings that will come upon them if, in fact, they are faithful to the covenant and obedient to the Lord. But same Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then in the same chapter, he begins to unfold the awesomeness of the consequences of sin and rebellion. And he says, I'm laying before you today life and death, blessings and cursings. You choose. You decide the actions that you will take if you choose obedience, And if you choose to serve the Lord your God, if you serve to worship Him alone and honor Him, if you choose to obey, then you'll have all of this life and abundance and provision and blessings. But if you choose instead to disobey and to dishonor, to make for yourselves idols and things made with wood to worship, to fall down, if you serve other gods, if you are covenantly unfaithful, if you reject and refuse to honor the Lord your God, the only true God, then all of these consequences will flow. It's in your hands. It's up to you. How will you live? Well, one thing's for sure. We learn from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles by the consequences that were imposed on Israel and then Judah. We discover for sure, or are reminded, that God is not indifferent towards sin. It's not okay with God that we rebel. It's not okay with God that we disobey. It's not okay with God that we make idols for ourselves, or that we worship other gods, or that we serve other gods or ourselves. It's not okay. God is not indifferent towards sin. It's not okay. There are consequences. There are consequences because God is a holy God. To the very core of His character, holy describes a lot more than how He is. Holy is who He is. To be consistent and true to His nature and to His character, God will always be, must always be holy. And because of that, holiness must oppose anything and everything, including His own people, if they are unholy. When sin comes into the people, when sin comes into the body of Christ, when sin comes into the person, sin, by its nature and core, is in opposition to God. Therefore, we put God in a position to oppose the sin. Now, it is true that God loves sinners, but it is also true that God hates sin. And sin produces consequences, no doubt about it. It's a law. It's a law. There are consequences, and it's a law. It's called the law of cause and effect. It's something you'll never change. It's something that you may not like, but you cannot deny. There is a natural built-in response to the actions we take, either good or bad. Consequences are either good or bad. We've already read from Deuteronomy 28. There are positive consequences to obedience and to honoring the Lord. There are positive results, and there are negative consequences or negative results to disobeying the Lord. There are. There's no question about it. This law of cause and effect, which we were supposed to learn as preschoolers, continues throughout all of our lives. We never escape the confines of the law of cause and effect. Paul said it in Galatians, and he said this. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." It's the law of the harvest. It means that we sow into the ground or into the world or into reality or into our lives something. And we reap from that something invested. Now, we reap later than we sow. Usually the harvest doesn't come up in an instant. Sometimes there are immediate consequences. And those are the best kind because as soon as you commit the act, you get the reaction. You touch a hot stove and your finger burns. It's immediate. And that's an immediate reinforcement. Don't do that again. That's bad for you. That hurt, didn't it? Yeah, don't do that again. Immediate result. But sometimes the consequences are not as immediate. They are more long-term. Well, I can go to lunch this afternoon and I can eat and eat and eat and eat and eat as much as I want of anything I want until I cannot put another thing in my mouth. I can. Now, the immediate consequences will be I may not feel good, but those aren't the only consequences. If I keep doing that, you're going to be seeing a lot more of me around here because those consequences are long-term. Now, there are some people who do things and they continue to do them as if they think they're getting away with it. I hadn't been caught. Nothing bad has happened. There are no consequences. Oh, listen, there are always consequences. Sometimes you just have to be patient. I hear folks say, "Pastor, it doesn't make any sense to me that this terribly wicked person is prospering. They are sowing seeds of destruction. They are rebellious. They are deniers of God. And yet look at their prosperity and success." That doesn't seem to be true. The law of the harvest is a lie. No. It's just that the seeds they're sowing haven't come up yet. They will. Others would say, Pastor, there's this saint of God, this person of Jesus following the Lord, committed, faithful, obedient, loves the Lord. And look how they struggle and look how they suffer. The law of the harvest is not true. Yeah, it is. Those seeds just haven't come up yet. Be careful not to judge God's approval based on apparent success and prosperity. Stuff is never a good indication of God's favor. I don't care what you hear on television or read in the book. Material success and apparent prosperity is not a true and definitive indicator of God's affirming and affirmation. It's not. Any more than the absence of that material apparent success is evidence of God's disapproval. Because sometimes the wicked prosper and sometimes the just suffer. It's true. But this is also true. Be patient. Be patient. God doesn't judge things immediately to the degree that every action produces an immediate reaction. Sometimes those seeds take a lifetime to produce a harvest. And don't forget this, the harvest we're sowing for is an eternal harvest, the kind that lasts forever. And there's going to be a sorting out of the harvest in our lives. We'll see, we'll know. God will know, the world will know, that the law of the harvest is true. The law of cause and effect is true. It's a true law that there are consequences. Sometimes you just have to be patient. But sure enough, they're coming up. It's a law, but it's also for our own good. See, consequences in many people's mind take on this whole negative connotation like, oh no, consequences are bad. No, there are good consequences that reinforce good behavior. You do something good, you study for a test, you're prepared to take it, you get an A, good consequence. You made a good decision, you chose to use your time wisely, you learned the material, you took the test, you get an A plus, good consequences. But what about the bad consequences? Some folks would think that they're purely punitive, which means God's just mad at me and he's punishing me. He's having a great time. Look at what he's doing to me. God's up there laughing at me because I'm in this mess that I'm in. It's just punishing me. Well, the word punish does fit into this discussion, but there's a better word than punitive. The word is redemptive. Because see, God will use negative consequences in our life to shape our lives and to direct our path. See, if you don't study for that test and you go in and you're unprepared and you take it, you get a negative consequence. You get a C minus or a D plus or a you know what else is down on that end of the scale. And what does that say to you? What that says to you is oh my goodness, negative consequence, the result of not applying myself and preparing myself for this exam. Therefore, next time, unless I want another F, I better spend some time studying and learning the material so that next time I can do a better job. Meaning, I'll adjust my action, I'll change. That negative consequence is redemptive in that it causes us to realize something needs to change. Consequences are good. I sometimes worry, as I've said earlier, about consequences that are not immediately imposed. Now, I want you to know via technology, I have my son's permission to share this story, so everybody just give he and I a break. But Jonathan started driving, you know, a year or so ago. He's 17, pray for us. He has this pickup truck, and it's got a good sound system in it, and he's got, you know, he's sort of doing good. And he's going down TC Jester, and he gets pulled over. And the police officer says, son, have you had a ticket? And he said, no. And the guy said, well, then slow down and go home. And he said, thank you very much. And now he's an honest kid, and he comes home and says, hey, I got pulled over. And, of course, I'm expecting the worst. You get a ticket? No, I didn't get a ticket. Good. All right, good. Got away with it. Got away with it. No consequences. That worries me a little bit. Next time, or another time, he's driving down Cypress Wood through the subdivision called Cypress Wood, and deputy sheriff pulls him over and writes him a ticket. And he comes home and he said, in fact, he didn't even get home. He texted him. He said, I just got a ticket. So I'm all worked up, you know. But secretly, I'm like, good. It's good. Consequences are good. Consequences are redemptive. So he comes home and gives me the ticket, and we have the conversation about you got to pay this, and you're going to have to get a little job raking leaves or something, or washing cars or something, because I'm not paying it. It's your consequences. You got to face up to the music. Okay. So we go down to pay the ticket only to discover he can't pay the ticket. He has to go to court. Now, secretly, outwardly, I'm saying, oh, man. And he's like, oh, no. And I'm like, inside, I'm going, oh, yeah. Because, you know, that old judge is just going to give it to him. He's going to get it just lectured and chewed out. The judge is going to say, don't you ever come back to my courtroom again. And, you know, it's going to be like consequences that result in adjusted behavior. And I'm like, good. So we are waiting for a court date to come, and we never do get the notification. So finally, I go back to the courthouse, and I say, hey, we've been waiting for a court date, and it never has come. And the lady said, what's the name? She punches it up. She says, we don't have any record of that. I said, what? She said, it's not in here. I said, what happened? She said, well, sometimes the officers, you know, it's a paperwork error. They forget to turn in the ticket, or something happens. You know, and so I go home and tell him, and you know what his reaction is, right? Hallelujah! Praise Jesus! God is good. You know, he's giving God the glory and no consequence. And secretly, Beverly and I are going like, are you kidding me? How does this kid keep getting away with this? Because we believe that consequences, even negative consequences, are redemptive in that they cause us to change our behavior for our good. What we're afraid of is he gets away with a warning, then the ticket gets lost. The next time might be a telephone pole. Are you with me? Are you with me? Sometimes consequences are for our good. They're not punitive. They're redemptive. God is working. It's reflective of his love for us. You know what? If your parents didn't discipline you, you would figure out in your mind somewhere secretly that they don't really love you because they don't care about it. They don't care enough to confront you for your good. God loves you enough to confront you with consequences for your good. Third, I want you to get this. There are consequences, and those consequences are determined by our actions. Sometimes we face negative consequences that others have imposed on us, and that ought to always remind us that we don't live in a vacuum. Sometimes our actions produce consequences in other people's lives. I'm not talking about that today. Today, I want us to think about the consequences that we face that are ours to face, the result of choices we make. I love this little story in Genesis chapter 4. It's between Cain and Abel. And Abel brings a sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord, and Cain doesn't. And Cain gets upset and jealous and bitter. And there's this little conversation that happens there in Genesis 4 where God says to Cain, listen, why are you so upset? If you do well, it'll be good for you. If you don't, then sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. You know what God, it was a little pep talk, that God was encouraging Cain to choose a better path. But ultimately, Cain chose to kill his brother. And throughout history, we see all the consequences of human decisions and choices that we make that we'd like to blame God for, but if we're really honest with ourselves and look ourselves in the mirror, we'd have to say, you know what? I'm the guy. I took the action. I made the decision. These consequences belong to me. Well, if that's true, then it's a good thing. I mean, that's actually good news, because what it says is that if our consequences are the result of our decisions, then we can make decisions to avoid negative consequences. You with me? We can make a better choice. We can go a different direction. We can go around those pitfalls. We can choose, instead of going down the same road where that skunk is and getting sprayed again and again, we can choose to go a different direction. We can make a better choice. How do we do that? Let me offer you a few suggestions and we'll close. To avoid negative consequences, first, just trust what you've already heard God say. Listen to God. Judah didn't. The people of God did not. Jeremiah came, he preached the truth of the word of God. He said, turn, return, stop what you're doing. And they said, we don't want to hear it. Take your preaching somewhere else, buddy. We're here to have a good time. And they wouldn't listen. Judah simply refused to listen, as if Judah and us, when we refuse to listen, are trying to somehow prove that God doesn't know what he's talking about. What a joke. I mean, if God says, don't do this, and we do it, what are we proving? That God doesn't know? If God says, do this, and we don't do it, what are we proving? That God doesn't know? That God doesn't care? That God's not right? Or that we somehow know better? What a joke. How crazy a notion is it to think that what God said is either wrong, or we're so willing and determined to do what we want to do, we just don't listen and do what we want to do anyway. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Well, gee whiz, if you did, it's a shame you wouldn't listen to God. If you'd listened to God, he'd have protected you from those consequences. Listen to God. Can you think for a minute how the world would be if Adam and Eve had just listened to God instead of the devil? But before we point the fingers at those parents, let's go back through our life and our memories and think of the times where we didn't listen and did what we wanted to do and paid the price. How much better would it be just to listen to God and, secondly, to learn from the mistakes of others? I want to speak to our students and to our young adults, particularly and lovingly, directly for a moment. It is only by your choice that you make the same mistakes that your parents made, but you don't have to. You can learn from the mistakes of others. You don't have to prove it yourself. You don't have to learn everything firsthand. You can hear from your parents or from your peers or from your teachers or leaders or your pastors or from it. You can learn from the mistakes of others and you can say, you know what, that doesn't look fun. I don't think I'm going to do that. I saw what he did. I see what the result is. I think I'll pass. See, the Bible is filled with examples of people who lived lives and did things that for us are lessons of things not to do. See, what we see in the Bible are amazingly human people that we don't aspire to be like necessarily, but who we are already like. Therefore, we can put ourselves in their shoes and learn from the lessons of their lives. By the way, if you've read the Bible, you read about Solomon, great king, awesome wisdom, 900 plus wives, give me a break. What's it going to take? Learn from the mistakes of others. It led to the division of the kingdom and to two nations instead of one. Learn from the mistakes of others. David's not where he's supposed to be, not doing what he's supposed to be doing, seeing things he's not supposed to see, making decisions he should have never made. Read Psalm 51. Learn from his mistakes. Barely and I's first assignment in ministry, I was minister of music and youth, 9 months. That's all I could handle. I learned to do a hymn like this the night before I went for the job. Victory in Jesus, the only song I could lead. I learned a lot in 9 months. I learned about this deal here, about how hard it is to learn from the mistakes of others. This kid, 17 years old, he's making bad decisions. He's going down the path of destruction, and he's absolutely made up his mind he's going to do it. And I challenged him one night, and I said, man, listen to me. I said, you don't have to do this. Look at your brother. Look at your father. Look at your uncle. Let me tell you about this, 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 and this. And he interrupted me, and here's what he said. He said, I'm so sick of you adults telling us teenagers what we can't do that you did. You had your time, and now you're trying to deny us ours. I said, dude, you just don't know how foolish it is to say what you just said and to do what you're about to do. Number one, everybody didn't do what you're about to do. And number two, those that did have the scars to prove it. You seem determined to have your own scars because you won't learn from the mistakes of others. Number three, avoiding negative consequences, accept personal responsibility. This is a big deal now. Don't let me blow this off. It's not someone else's fault. If I'm involved, I have some responsibility. I am to some level or degree liable. I had something to do with this. And you cannot learn from consequences you do not own. You are destined to repeat the same mistakes if you don't learn from the consequences that you own. It's never one-sided. Somehow, somewhere, some way, it always comes back to us to some degree. If we're going to be honest, we have to be willing to say, Lord, where in this did I mess up, and what can I do to learn? And last, choose a better option. Choose a better option. Some lessons, it's true, we have to learn ourselves, the hard way, not the easy way. But here's the solution. Learn them early. Make the adjustments quickly. Don't wait. When God comes with a consequence that is negative and it comes as a small thing, it's just a ticket. It's just a $50 fine. It's just a little thing, big deal. Hey, learn from it. Because if you refuse to learn the lesson when it's little, you'll learn it when it's larger. Because Because a $50 ticket becomes a $500 fine, becomes a jail sentence, becomes someone's killed because of your irresponsible driving. See, like Israel became more and more unfaithful, God's anger was aroused to a higher and higher degree until finally there was no remedy. God came to his final solution. That's it. To be redemptive, I have to remove the people from the nation, from the land. I have to take them off the ground. They're gone. They're in exile. They're servants now. Oh, that they would have listened. When Jeremiah the prophet said, you're suffering from the consequences of Babylonian oppression because you're not being faithful to God. Now, if you don't learn the lesson here, then you're going to be taken out of the land and to Babylon, where you will serve other gods and worship gods that aren't. Learn it here. See, God comes and he makes little adjustments to fit the circumstances, and we refuse the adjustment. That little screwdriver doesn't work after a while, and we keep going until finally God brings in the sledgehammer. Remember the slides? Hey, if you want to avoid negative consequences, listen to what God has said. Learn from the lives of others and the mistakes they've made. Take personal responsibility, and as soon as you have an awareness and an opportunity, say, I'm changing. I'm going a different direction. I don't want to pay for more severe and more costly consequences down the road. I think I'll pay now and get it over with. And aren't you glad that the eternal consequences of our sin, if you're in Christ, have been paid? See, you and I are forgiven. Those consequences are not held to us. We stand before the Lord in judgment someday. We stand in Christ, and our sins have already been judged, and the consequences have already been paid on the cross by Jesus. Thank God we don't pay forever the consequences of our sin. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, that is not true. Until you come to Christ, until you enter into a relationship with him, those eternal consequences for your sin are on your head. But you can come to Jesus today, and you can swap your sin for his righteousness, and you can be saved. For those of us who have been saved and are rejoicing that we're saved and that our sin debt is paid, and the eternal consequences are taken care of, let's just not forget, there are temporal consequences. The fact that we've been forgiven doesn't remove the action nor the consequence of the action. I'm so glad that God walks with us through the consequences and gives us grace in the midst of consequences, but there are still consequences. So listen to what God says. Learn from the mistakes of others. Accept personal responsibility and change. Make a decision today for positive consequences, not negative. Can we pray together?
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.